This week's Torah Away has been sponsored by Le'il Nishmas Rav Zev Ben Rav Dov, Zichrono Livracha, Dr. W. Littlestone, on his first Yahrzeit. Kof Hei Sivan, Monday the 3rd of June, Rabbi Rashi Simon, Purification and Polarization, Korach and His Downfall.
Thank you very much. Good morning to everyone. It's a pleasure to be here, as always. I'm always impressed with the numbers who turn out, well, every time I'm here, anyway, there are people here. I've got a feeling that commitment is long-standing, and I also want to echo once again my words of tribute to those who have initiated the Torah Way. I was among those who were somewhat skeptical whether it could be maintained over a period of time, and I've certainly been disproven. I didn't doubt actually the commitment of the people attending, but I wondered whether the organizers would go to the trouble of getting new speakers every single time. Well, they do come back to me from time to time, but they've obviously maintained a remarkable record of quality and diversity. Anyway, I hope I can contribute to that. Purification and polarization. The main drama in this week's Parsha is very well known, the uprising of Korach, but there are a number of mysteries that surround it. The first one is already mentioned in Rashi, V'yikach Korach ben Yitzhar ben Kahas ben Levi. This person who the Torah identifies not only by his name and his father's name, but also the next generation before Ben Kahas and even Ben Levi. And Rashi wonders, what's the purpose of it? Why not just say, V'kach Korach Ben Yitzhar, like every person who's normally known and identified in that way? You could say the Shevet Levi. But the Torah identifies his lineage in this more complete way. So, of course, Rashi says that this pasuk is intended to remind us, or intended to remind us, but by considering the pasuk, we immediately also recognize that there's another pasuk in Divrei HaYamim where the genealogy of Korach is traced, and there it's traced all the way back to Yaakov. And Rashi says that Yaakov is not mentioned here because Bikesh Rachmim al Atzmo, that Yaakov did not want to be included. He says, Shelo yizacher shemo al hamachlokes, that Yaakov's name should not be mentioned when the dispute of Korach is described. Ve'ichan niskar shemo, but Yaakov's name is mentioned on another occasion in Divrei HaYamim, and there the sons of Korach are mentioned in a more favorable way, and then the lineage is traced all the way back to Yaakov. So Rashi says, because Yaakov Avinu said that when they get to gather together for nefarious purposes, count me out, don't mention my name. And indeed, Yaakov's name is not mentioned here, it is mentioned there. But it still begs the question, why mention all of those generations then? And what's the great significance of whether Yaakov's name is mentioned or is not mentioned? But there's another further question, which in a way is a more compelling one, in the sense that it's a more striking departure from what we would expect. It says, V'ikalu al Moshe al Aharon, and they gathered together against Moshe and Aharon, and they said, Rav Lachem, you've had enough, you've arrogated for yourselves enough authority, you've got too much. Ki chol ha'eda kulam kidoshim, they're all holy, b'soch ha'mashem. Why are you uplifting yourselves above everyone else? Now, it says, Moshe fell on his face, as if to say Moshe was stunned, or Moshe was nonplussed. He didn't know how to react. He was devastated by it. But actually, when you read a few more psukim, we see that Moshe seems to recover quite quickly, because he says, "Boker v'yoda Hashem asher shelo v'sakadosh v'kriv elav." Moshe does not pray on their behalf, does not intercede with Hashem, give them another chance, don't be harsh with them, I'll try to reason with him, I'll try to strike a compromise position, or maybe in my humility I'll say, you know what, Taka, I think you do deserve a bigger share of the action. That's not what happens. But right away Moshe says, you want to have a showdown, you want a confrontation, you're on tomorrow, the OK Corral. Boker, not in the afternoon, not in a week, not in 30 days, tomorrow morning, you be there, I'm going to be there. What will we do? Each person is going to take the ketores, and this is going to be the test. Why the ketores? Because he knew he would intimidate them with the ketores. Because we already know that the ketores is the most potent of the forms of avoda, and basically Moshe was precipitating the confrontation. They were saying that why should Aharon be the Kohen and we're cut out of the action, you know, we're also of people of great distinguished pedigree, so why should Aharon do it and not us? We're going to do it too. So Moshe said, okay, you want, let's give it a try. But he didn't suggest, okay, light the menorah or, you know, bring a korban or something like that. He suggested the ketores, and they know already from the experience of Bnei Aharon, when people who are unworthy try to bring ketores, the consequences can be lethal. And so it was. But why is Moshe seemingly spoiling for a fight? This is surprising. The other thing is, the villains of this story are Bnei Levi. And that's why Moshe says, Bnei Levi, Rav Lachem Bnei Levi. You guys are Leviim, you have enough. So the simple meaning is that the tribe of Levi, and Rashi, the Torah spells it out really, is it not enough that you've been designated from the rest of Klal Yisrael, the Shevi Levi, these are the religious leaders, and they have distinction within Klal Yisrael because of it. So at the simple level, Moshe is saying to them, look, Korach, you're a Levi, you come from distinguished pedigree, and because of that you have certain privileges which other members of Klal Yisrael don't have, you're already near the top of the pyramid, that's enough for you. But the expression Bnei Levi, it has, to me at least, a slight derogatory connotation as well. It's almost like, you know, the Medrash, when the Medrash wants to show that Klal Yisrael was addressing Moshe in a disrespectful way, they say, Ben Amram, look what Ben Amram is doing. And it's mentioned here even. You know, look what Ben Amram has done. So Bnei Levi, it's like calling someone by his surname. In some circles, in yeshivish circle, it's maybe commonplace. I went to yeshiva, it was a Musa yeshiva. It wasn't considered the right thing to do. You know, you don't call someone just by his surname. You know, he's got a name. His parents gave him a name, and it's Bris. You know, the Mohel announced the name. That's the name that he should have. Don't just call him by his surname. And so it is here, Bnei Levi. Now, it's true that Moshe is saying, you are Bnei Levi, and therefore, firstly, I'd expect better of you. And secondly, you have a distinction. So why do you want even more? Why are you so hungry for the glory and for the honor? But even so, with all of that, Alder HaPshat, I still feel as if Bnei Levi, there's something further here as well. And it does sound a little bit as if Moshe is speaking to them. He's putting them in their places. Bnei Levi. But the fact that they are Bnei Levi is so surprising. For the reason that I just said, because the Leviim were the faithful tribe at the time of the greatest crisis of Klal Yisrael, the time of the Cheta Egel, that's when Levi earned their distinction. And we are accustomed to thinking of the Leviim as Taka, the most faithful, the most worthy. If there's going to be an insurrection, if there's going to be grumbling, or there's going to be problems, we would expect it to originate from a different Shevet, not from Bnei Levi. And maybe that's part of it as well, that Moshe is saying you guys should know better. But if so, why did it Taka happen that the insurrection came from within Bnei Levi? So, the approach I'd like to suggest is as follows. Rashi tells us already that Moshe, Rashi tells us that the Torah does not mention Yaakov when it says, Vikach Korach ben Yitzhar ben Kas ben Levi, because on a certain occasion Yaakov, who's Mispalel, don't mention my name when it comes to Machlokas. And that is on his deathbed, when Yaakov was blessing, or in some cases rebuking, his sons, Shimon v'Levi Achim, Klei Chamas Mecherosehem. Now, of course, that's a reference to what they did in Shechem, and there they are grouped together, because they acted in tandem, and therefore they are rebuked together, B'sodam al tavo nafshi b'kalam al techad kevodi. In their plot, don't mention my name in their counsel, B'sodam al tavo nafshi b'kalam al techad kevodi. When they gather together, don't mention my glory. Because ba'pam hargu ish v'ritzaram ikru shar. Because in their anger they murdered men, Uvirtzonam ikru shor, which maybe is meant al derech hamedrash, a reference to what they did to Yosef. But al kol panim, Shimon and Levi acted together. They committed a terrible crime, so it would seem, together, and they were rebuked for it together. And this is why Moshe said, Yaakov said, don't mention my name, and Rashi tells us that this is where Yaakov's name is taka, not mentioned. It's clear that I would suggest that the key to understanding this lies in appreciating what Shimon and Levi did all of those generations ago. And what did they do? So, of course, we know they took vengeance against the people of Shechem, and they carried out massacre, and they were rebuked for that, and even though their intention may have been worthy in a certain sense, the Ramban and the Rambam speak about what exactly they did, and why they did it, and Shem Mitzvah B'nai Noach, and all of that, but Yaakov rebukes them. However, herein, I would suggest, lies the difference. Although they acted together, we find, in terms of the later developments, that their intent was not equal. Their motivation was not quite the same. Because what is their response when Yaakov rebukes them at the time, and he says, "Vayomer Yaakov el Shimon ve'el Levi, achartem osi. You have discredited me, lahav isheni beyoshev haaretz. You have discredited our family. You're going to act in that way. And besides that, we're going to now have to defend ourselves. We may be subject to attack. Look what you've done." What was their response? And they seem to get the last word. Because Yaakov doesn't say, well, that's not enough of a reason. He just leaves it. A very sharp and strong rhetorical question. However, I would like to suggest that there is a subtle difference between their motivation. Shimon acted on behalf of family solidarity. Shimon acted on behalf of the honor of his sister, which is l'chorot the poshut shot. I would like to suggest that Levi's motivation was loftier. Levi acted on behalf of the purity of Klal Yisrael. Levi acted because such a thing shall not be done. V'chein lo ye'aseh. Such a thing is unacceptable. That someone, part of the family of Yaakov, should be abused in this fashion. That she should be degraded in this way. Levi acted on behalf of the purity of Klal Yisrael. And I'll show you how I would like to substantiate this. Because we find that Levi, at the critical moment, rises above family considerations. Because the Torah says, Ishes achiv, v'ishes re'eu, v'ishes krovo, that Levi was prepared to punish those people who were guilty of worshipping the Egel, even close family members. How it could be Ishes achiv is a bit problematic, because his brother is also a Levi. So maybe it means, in the general sense, another relative, maybe not exactly a brother, v'ishes re'eh, v'ishes krovo, they were able to rise above tribal affiliation, tribal loyalties to the loyalty to Hashem. That was the greatness of Levi. Nobody else was able to do it. None of the other Shvatim did, but Levi did. What about Shimon? So we find later on that Shimon is still obsessed with family solidarity, even at the expense of moral probity. Where do we find that? That's right. At the end of Parshas Balak, when it says, "V'hine ish mi bnei Yisrael ba v'yakrev el echa v'samidanis." A man from bnei Yisrael came and he brought near to his brethren a Midianite woman. Now who was that man? He was the Nasi of Shevet Shimon. And he didn't just consort with her in private, nor did he consort with her in front of the whole nation, but it says, El Echav. He took her to his Shevet, and he was exemplifying the behavior that was probably going to influence on his Sheva. But the point is that the rest of the Sheva did not rebuke him and did not prevent him. It was left to Pinchas from Shevet Levi. So there we find that Shevet Levi, in the form of Pinchas, is true to form and subordinates possibly feelings of friendliness or amity towards another person to the higher goal of Ratzon Hashem. Whereas Shimon is the Hefech. He took this woman, Elechav, and they did nothing. Maybe it was because of tribal solidarity. So we find that Shimon is still trapped in that mindset of standing up for the family solidarity, but at the expense of a higher value. I think this is the difference that becomes clear between Shimon and Levi. Although they were rebuked together, but Levi, so to speak, demonstrates that his intent was exalted, and he subsequently subordinates his feelings towards family members to the Ratzon Hashem. So what's gone wrong here? So what happened to Korach? So my suggestion is that Moshe Rabbeinu. Well, so firstly, we've seen why Yaakov says, "Don't mention my name when it comes to Korach," because I recognize that even though what Levi did to Shechem together with Shimon was wrong, but ultimately he was motivated by a lofty and exalted purpose. And he is prepared and he has the capacity to follow that objective, to follow that credo over everything. And that is to fulfill the Ratzon Hashem. And therefore, when it comes to Korach, of course, don't mention my name. So what happened to Korach? And here we get to the purification and the polarization. Because we look at the origins of Klal Yisrael, and we find that Abraham and Yitzchak, each one had a son who was worthy, and a son, maybe in the case of Abraham, perhaps more than one son, because he had a few towards the end as well, that were unworthy. But in particular, Yishmael and Yitzchak were very different one to the other. Yishmael was ultimately excluded, and Yitzchak was the progeny, the true Kibbutz HaZara. Why? What about Yishmael? So Yishmael also has some favorable and admirable qualities because he's a son of Avram Avinu. But the purification process meant that Yishmael was excluded. Yishmael was the dross, and Yitzchak was the next generation. But Yitzchak also needed to be purified. And Yitzchak had two sons, Yaakov and Esav, or really Esav and Yaakov. And of course, Esav was excluded. Esav, no doubt, also had some worthy qualities, but he was the dross vis-a-vis Yaakov. So it took a third generation until the purification was further advanced. Yaakov had 12 sons, Mitaso Shlema, that's great. But even within Yaakov, there was a need for further purification. Levi was the best of the progeny of Yaakov, the holiest. Levi was the Shevet, as we've been discussing, that was elevated, the Shevet that elevated themselves and demonstrated their own greatness. But even within Shevet Levi, there is still a need for further purification. The process of refinement, the process of purification involves polarization as well. It involves the identification and the elimination of those influences or those forces which are impure. That's why Yishmael was driven away. Esav was given Har Seir. And even within Shevet Levi, Moshe Rabbeinu recognized that the process of purification was still continuing. And that within the exalted Shevet Levi, which is the best of the Shvatim, which is the greatest of them, there was still an element that had to be shaken out. There was a force within Shevet Levi that maybe had some of that inferior motivation. Compared to Shimon, we said that Levi and Shimon acted together, but Levi's motivation was more exalted. But Moshe Rabbeinu recognized that that Korach represented the dross even within Shevet Levi. And that's why he was precipitating the confrontation. That's why he said, okay, you want to have a machlokes? You think that you're worthy? We're going to have to purge the matter through fire, through the Ketores. And then we'll see who is right and who is not right, who is holy and who is not holy. So the insurrection and the mutiny and the rebellion of Shevet Levi represents the dross within Shevet Levi. And that's why Moshe, as I said, seems to be spoiling for fire, because he knows that the price of purification is polarization. Now, I think that this observation, which I hope has some truth to it, I hope, has some implications for modern times as well. Because the polarization within the Jewish world has been much commented upon. It's a product of the recent generation or two, maybe generally in the post-war era, in which some have called it the survival of the frumist. You know, it's Jewish Darwinism, survival of the frumist, in which those who are committed and those who possibly impart to themselves and to their children the more staunch and possibly some would say the more extreme religious convictions are the ones who are going to flourish and the ones who are going to represent Klal Yisrael in the future generations. And unfortunately, the broad middle ground of Anglo-Jewry and of the Jewish world generally is disappearing precipitously. And the polarization process seems to be advancing. Now, I don't celebrate that because I grieve for the many, many losses. And I know they don't like to do controversy here at Torah Way, so I'm not going to dwell on the perils of the very staunch and possibly extreme religious convictions that one does encounter. I'm not going to comment on that. I'll just mention it. But no doubt that's preferable to the dissolution and to the disappearance of the Jewish world on the religious left. But the erosion of the broad middle ground of Shlomei Emunei Yisrael, I think, is something to be regretted. Nevertheless, there is a passage in the Gemara in Sanhedrin which, according to a very interesting interpretation of the Gra, would appear to possibly characterize our times. The Gemara in Sanhedrin and Tzadi Ches Amar Allah says, "V'amar Rabbi Yochanan, ein ben David ba ele bedor shekulo zakai o kulo chayav." The generation of Mashiach will be a generation o shekulo zakai o shekulo chayav. Bedor shekulo zakai diksiv amech kulam tzadikim laolam yeshu aretz. Your people are all righteous. They will all inherit the land. That means whether Eretz Yisrael or it means it's a remez to the Gula Hasida. Of course, that's a pasuk that we say when we learn Perkei Avos. Kulam Tzadikim, the whole nation is worthy. So that is the pasuk that describes the scenario of Ben David Ba in the generation Shekulo Zakai. The Gemara goes on. But Dor Shekula Chayav, there's another pasuk though that says what happened to Dor Shekula Chayav. Tiksiv Hayah Ki Ein Ish V'Yishtomein. He saw that there is no person. I brought with me the Yeshaya here because the Gemara just says V'Yah Ki Ein Ish V'Yishtomein Ki Ein Mafgia. Uksiv L'Ma'ani Aseh. But I just want to read you a few other words from this, because you know the Gemara very often quotes a few words of the pasuk and presumes that the reader knows what the hamshich of it, and sometimes the raya from the pasuk is from the words that are not even printed in the Gemara. It's not uncommon that we find that, and that's the case here as well. The pasuk says, "Vatia emes neederes v'sarme ramishtoleil," that truth is disappearing and no one is avoiding transgression. "Vaya Hashem v'yirabei nav ki ein mishpat," there's no justice. Vayaki ein ish, v'yishtomein, ki ein mafgia. V'tosha lo zero ovid tzidkaso hisamachasu. You can see how often I read psukim in Yeshaya, not very often. I'm embarrassed to say it. I'll just read you a bit of the English. He saw there was no worthy man and was astounded that there was no one to entreat. So his arm wrought salvation to him, and it was his benevolence that was his support. That's the raya from the pasuk that Hashem brought salvation because the situation was so dire. It was so fraught. It was so desperate. He donned righteousness like armor and a helmet of salvation on his head. He donned garments of vengeance as his attire and clothed himself in zealousness with a coat. A little bit later, the psukim that we do know about, Uvalet Zion Goelu L'Shaveh Fesha V'Yaakov Num Hashem V'Nizos B'Yisi, etc. This is the passage to which the Gemara is referring, that in a situation when there's a generation that's so desperate and there's nobody worthy in the generation, then Mashiach will come. Well, according to that, maybe all the outreach people have been flogging the wrong horse, you know? Because we're a lot closer to the Dor Shekula Chayev, so maybe we should not be trying to, bring everybody to make them religious. Do the opposite. We're a lot closer to the other way anyway. So this is what the Gemara seems to say. And the Pasuk, Siv Lamani, I'll do it for my own sake. Klal Yisrael is not worthy. I'll do it for my sake. It's part of my plan for the development of the world. I'll do it for my sake, not for their sake. So that's the raya that the Gemara brings. Ben David ba l'dor shekulo chaya, l'dor shekulo zaka, or l'dor shekulo chayev. Then we have, just to read the last few words of this passage, Amar Alexander Rabbi Shua ben Levi Rami, k'siv b'ita, k'siv achishena. One pasuk says that it will come in the right time, in its time, then Mashiach will arrive. The other pasuk says, Achishena, I will hasten it. So the Gemara says, Zachu Achishena, if they're worthy, then I will bring Mashiach right away. If not, Lo Zachu Be'ita. And of course, that's the concluding words of the Haftarah that we'll say in the Shevet in the Chimta, Hakatoni Le'elef Atzir Le'goy Atzum, Ani Hashem Be'ita Achishena. So it will happen either in its time or achishena, I will hasten it. Okay, but we have the idea of dor shekulo zakai, dor shekulo chayav. The Vilna Gaon says it doesn't mean this very counterintuitive scenario that Mashiach will be the reward for dor shekulo chayav. It doesn't mean that. Says the Gra, a very interesting idea. He says shelo yebedor tzavuim. He says it will come to a generation in which there are no hypocrites, in which the righteous are completely righteous, because there's no prestige in it, there's no money in it, there's no glory in it, there's no profit in it. The righteous will be completely righteous, and the wicked will be not hypocritical, because they will have completely thrown away any shame and any pretense, and they will just carry out their wickedness with abandon. A generation of extremes, says the Gra, that's what it means. Dor shekulo chayav, dor shekulo zaka. It means both of them will coexist in the same generation. This is the vision, and it may be an apocalyptic vision, but this is the vision of Dor sheben David ba, in which the purification and the polarization has run its course to the point that the purification has been realized, but it's at the price of the polarization. So I would like to suggest that this is what's happening in our parsha. That Shevet Levi is taka the most worthy Shevet, but the process of perfection and purification had to reach its completion in the arrival of Korach, the uprising of Korach, and that's when Moshe Rabbeinu sought to precipitate the downfall, because he realized this was the heavy price to pay for purification is polarization, and the Shevet Levi, in order for it to be completely purified, Korach had to go, and so it was to his downfall, and maybe has implications even for today. Thank you very much. Yes.